Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. And I'm sure when we think of Father's Day, we have different memories of our fathers. And thank God for the fathers that He has given to us. If you have a little handout here, we want to take a look at that. All right. Our theme for the year, taking root downward, asking God to give us strong roots, and then bearing fruit upward as that we might bring glory to God. And so we look here, Joshua chapter 7, and the verse here, verse 1, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Let's look the Lord in prayer as we get ready to begin here this morning. Father, we thank You for this Lord's Day, and we thank You for this Father's Day. Lord, we come to praise You. We love You as our Heavenly Father. We thank You for the blessings You've bestowed upon us. And Lord, we pray Your blessing upon this service. And Lord, I pray that for anointing of Your Spirit upon Your servant to give the words You would have to be said. I pray Your Spirit would open our hearts so that we would receive those words and we would take those words to our heart. Lord, move in our midst. For those who are traveling today, give them safety as they travel. We pray for those who are ill. Pray especially for Auntie Julie. Your hand be upon her. And Lord, we just pray that Your presence would be felt today, that You would encourage us and strengthen us and rebuke us where we need to be rebuked. And we thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, thinking of this opening question here, what are some mountaintop experiences that you have had? You know, I think a mountaintop, maybe some of you climbed a mountain. Maybe some of you been top of a large building. And that was kind of a mountaintop experience as you looked out a long distance. We made a trip recently to Arkansas. We were down in that area there and went to the top of a tower. And you could see far away, miles around the area. And that's a mountaintop experience. But more than that, it means a high point in your life. Thinking of Father's Day, probably one of the high points of my life is to be able to witness the birth of my children. That was a miracle, to be able to witness that, to be there for the birth of my children. So, I'm thinking about Moses here. For Moses, it was Mount Sinai, as he met with God face to face, and God gave him the commandments, and God revealed His glory to him at Mount Sinai. And for Joshua, it could very well be Jericho. Last time we looked at Jericho and how God gave a miraculous victory at Jericho. God revealed His power and the miracle, the walls of Jericho falling down. Witness that, God's power. These mountaintop experiences that God gives us in our lifetime are encouragement. But then we also have what we would call a valley experiences. Not just on top of the mountain, but sometimes in the deep valleys. And it means a low point. For Moses, it was seeing the people worshiping the golden calf. It's interesting how oftentimes, after a mountaintop experience, the very next day, down in the valley, and as he came off the Mount Sinai, he saw the people worshiping the golden calf, and he took the tablets, the Ten Commandments, and he threw them to the ground as he witnessed them breaking the law of God. And that was a very low experience to see what the people were doing there. And then for Joshua, it's a defeat at Ai and the trouble of Achor, just after the battle of Jericho. And so we're reminded of this fact. Often after a mountaintop experience, there is a valley experience. Do not be surprised if that happens. Even think of the Lord Jesus Christ. His baptism, the Spirit coming down in the form of a dove and the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then immediately after that, went into the wilderness. That valley experience of the wilderness. So, think about this. Our key idea here is how to handle the defeats and discouragements of life. Oh, it's great to be on top of the mountain. It's wonderful to see the view of the mountain. But when you're down in the valley, when you're down in those difficult circumstances and facing discouragement or facing defeat, how do we handle those things? Now, Moses described the promised land in Deuteronomy 11:11 as a land of hills and valleys. The promised land, the land of Canaan, is a land of hills and mountains and valleys. High points and low points is also a description of the geography of the life of faith. But the Israelites, it says here in chapter 7, verse 1, were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Unfaithful. Want to think here, today is a Father's Day. And as we think of Father's Day here, wishing all our fathers a happy Father's Day, the question may be asked here, fathers, are you faithful or unfaithful in the devoted things? Are you faithful or unfaithful in those things that God would have us to commit to Him? As they would to Jericho, God made it very clear that the first fruits were to be committed to Him. They were to be devoted to Him. That's what the devoted things are. The first things in our life are to be devoted to Him, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So as we look here at this, we want to consider what four things, four lessons, four points for us to look at. First of all, we see a disobedient soldier. Chapter 7, verse 1, the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. And then Achan tells us here that he took some of those devoted things. As we look at that today. And so the Lord's anger burned against Israel as a result of the sin of one man. And we look at this, I want us to consider the sinner, first of all. His name was Achan, or Achar, which means trouble. Bible names are very significant. And trouble was his name. I don't know if that meant trouble followed him everywhere he went. Some people we know maybe are like that. He was from the tribe of Judah. He was known as a man who troubled Israel. In chapter 7, verse 25. And because of Achan's disobedience, Israel was defeated at Ai. And the enemy killed 36 of the Israelite soldiers. Now, that great battle of Jericho, we're not told of anyone who died in that battle. Why, we might ask the question, why? Why did God blame the whole nation for the disobedience of one soldier? Because Israel was one people in the Lord. It reminds us of the fact that God's people today are one body in Christ. We belong to each other. We need each other. And we affect each other. We're reminded of this, how important it is. And also, Ecclesiastes 9:18. One sinner destroys much good. One person. Maybe you heard the expression, one apple, one rotten apple can ruin the whole bunch, the whole bushel. So we have to look at that as something that needs to be, the sinner has to be dealt with. And then take a note here of the sin. What was the sin that was committed? In chapter 7, verse 20 to 21, you look here that Achan replied, as they narrowed it down, who was this, who had committed the sin? He replied, "It is true, at last he had been found. So, you know, it would have been much better to have confessed earlier, but now he says, yes, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is what I have done. He goes on to say here, when I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylon, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and they are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath it. So Achan, finally, being discovered, he confessed his sin. But I want you to look closely at what his sin is here. Achan heard the order. God had made it very clear when they went into the land, these things, the first fruits, were devoted to the Lord. They were not to take of those things. He heard the order. And all the spoils in Jericho were to be devoted to the Lord and were to go into his treasury to be committed to God. Achan disobeyed. He took the steps that led to sin and death. As we're reminded in James chapter 1. First of all, it says here, I saw. He looked at these things. That was his first mistake. I coveted. That was his second mistake. I took. His third mistake. So let's look carefully at the mistakes he made here. Achan's first mistake was to look at the spoils. And in the battle, he came across these things. Oh, that's a beautiful robe. I've never seen anything like that before. Look at that silver. And the first look doesn't get you in trouble. It's a second look that gets you in trouble. And so he takes a second look. He looks at it a second time. And notice he renames these treasures. He calls them spoils. You know, should not an army, when you go into the land, should you not be able to take the spoils? And he called them spoils of war. But they were not spoils. They were part of God's treasury. Remember, God's told them that they were to commit the first fruits as they went into Jericho, the first battle. Those things were to be committed to the Lord. Now, we're reminded of Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil, who put darkness for light, and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. God's dictionary doesn't change. Now, you notice the world's dictionary changes. The world's dictionary changes how it defines sin, how it defines what's wrong. You see, the world calls an affair what God calls adultery, the sin of adultery. The world calls gay what God calls an abomination. The world's dictionary is always changing. They're always adapting new words that sound better. Doesn't sound so harsh. But God's dictionary doesn't change. What God defines sin, that's what sin is. It's adultery. It's an abomination. It's not something to be painted over, sugar-coated. But we need to realize what God calls sin. That's what we need to... It's, God said it. It's not my words. This is God's word. God's dictionary. And we're tempted in the world in which we live to sugarcoat. And so that what Isaiah said there, what is good is called evil, and what's evil is called good. We need to be aware of that. So here was Achan's first mistake. He took a second look. And we need to learn from this. To see the first time, it's the second look that gets us in trouble. To look the second time. And then I want you to see Achan's second mistake was to covet. And coveting was really the first sin we saw Eve. Looking at the fruit of the forbidden tree, she looked at it, looked good to eat, pleasant to the eyes. And so she coveted. And kind of made mention of this many times, but the two trees, the character, Chinese character for covet, is a woman underneath two trees. I always say this, men covet just as much as women do. It's equal. But it's interesting that the first to covet was the woman. All right? So I think it's interesting you go in a department store, usually they put the men's things in the back of the store and the women's things up front. You notice that? You ever notice that? No. We all covet, but they put the women's clothing, the women's department, the jewelry, all those things are up front, the front of the store. But this is the second mistake. Achan was imagining in his heart what it would be like to own all those treasures. He coveted. He wanted something that did not belong to him. He wanted something that was not his. He coveted. And so this was the second mistake Achan made. He took a second look, and then he coveted. And he wanted that for himself. And then the third mistake was to think that he could get away with his sin. He took it, and then he hid it in the bottom of his tent. I don't know, dug a hole there, put it in the bottom, covered it up with whatever, that carpet, whatever he had. And, you know, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, mankind has tried to cover their sin. To run away and hide, just like they did in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve hid from God behind the trees as God came looking for them, speaking to them. Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? We're behind the trees. We're hiding. So the first game of hide and seek took place in the Garden of Eden. But since then, we often hide our sin. We try to hide from the presence of God. But the Lord discovered them. We see this in Genesis 3, verse 7. Numbers 32 and 23 is an interesting verse. You may be sure that your sin will find you out. Maybe you like detective stories. You like Sherlock Holmes. You like to read stories about different detectives, how they solve the mystery. Well, be sure of this, that the detective against your sin, against the sin of mankind, that your sin will be found out. It cannot be hidden. Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. First of all, God sees it. And everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You know, a few years ago there was the bombers at the Boston Marathon. And, you know, they left their backpacks that were full of those handmade bombs next to lampposts, and they quietly walked away thinking no one would discover them. And it's interesting how they composed all the pictures that people had taken with their phones of that area and put it together. And by doing that, they were able to discover who had done it. You know, God sees everything. We need to know that. Our sin is not hidden. But today, which we live too, there are cameras everywhere. And now these cameras, and even in China, with facial recognition, so that they recognize immediately who that person is. God already has facial recognition. God knows. That's all we need to remember. God knows. But in the day which we live, everything is revealed as well. So here is an application to think about here. Three mistakes Achan made. I saw the lust of the eyes. I coveted the lust of the flesh. And then I took the pride of life. I wanted it. I took it. And so just like James tells us, the pathway to sin, there's desire, then there's the committing of sin, and then there's the result of that, death. So, on Father's Day, we need to think about this. Fathers, do you admit your mistakes? It's not easy to admit that we have done wrong. It's not easy to admit, even to our children, the mistakes we have made. This is a good reminder to us as fathers. Fathers, admit your mistakes and teach your kids to admit their mistakes. To set an example that, I was wrong. The decision I made was wrong, to be able to admit that, to admit mistakes, even to our children. We're not perfect fathers. And this also teaches our children to admit their mistakes. Not that we want to make mistakes. We pray for God's wisdom to be the fathers we ought to be. But we need to admit the mistakes that we have made. And then the second thing I want us to look at here, because of this disobedient soldier, number two, there's a defeated army. In other words, there's consequences to our sin. Sin just doesn't affect us, it affects others. There are consequences to this. Now, first of all, there was a good idea. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avel and to the east of Bethel, and he told them, get up and spy out the region. Just like he sent out spies to Jericho, he sent spies to Ai. And so the men went up and they spied out Ai. And so this was a good idea. They spied out the Jericho. The next city was Ai. We're going to send out spies. But the bad thing came is that there was some bad counsel, bad advice that was given to him. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. Here's some bad, bad advice, bad counsel. Now, this was a small city. It's not as big as Jericho. I don't think we need to just send a couple, 2,000 or 3,000 men. That's all we need. And it was really bad advice, but also it because of the pride of what happened at Jericho. Rather than remembering they had given, after the victory of Jericho, they had given God the glory. But then that victory, that great victory, maybe there was a sense of pride from that. Now, Joshua listened to the spies, but notice here he failed to pray. He failed to ask God's counsel. The spies said nothing about the Lord. Their whole report focused on the army and their confidence that Israel would have victory. And they were sure that the whole army wasn't needed for the assault. But that wasn't God's strategy. In fact, we see in chapter 8, as we look next time, that He gave orders for their second attack that the whole army was to go against Ai. And so, it's very important. Even Jericho was such a huge, fortified city. And Ai was a small city. Whatever the big things, the little things, we seek God's counsel. We ask for God's advice. We pray about it. My mother taught me one lesson about prayer. You don't just pray for the big things, you pray for the little things. And she would often share with me the little things that she would pray for. And I never thought of it before. But so I began to learn to pray for the little things in life, not just the big things. And we trust God. We show our trust in that. And because they did not pray about it, because they did not seek God's counsel, good counsel, there's a terrible result. And so about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them, and then chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries, and struck them down on the slopes. And at this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. I mean, it's humiliating to be defeated, but it's even more humiliating to be defeated by a small city, a small army. And so they were melted in fear, became like water. The army marched confidently up the hill as they headed to the city of Ai. You know, great confidence. They could remember Jericho, what happened in Jericho. But soon, they came down fleeing for their lives and leaving 36 dead. And there's a lesson for us here as we look at this. The terrible result. And there's an application. You know, good idea, even though it may be like a good idea, but we don't get good counsel, godly counsel, plus bad counsel equals terrible result. You know, it's not just having a good idea. A lot of times we have good ideas. But we have to take those ideas to God and get God's advice and get God's counsel. Is this your will, God? Is this your leading, God? Because if we don't do that, it's not enough to have a good idea, but if we have bad counsel, we're going to have a terrible result. And so, fathers, do you seek good counsel? Do you seek God's counsel? That's a reminder to us as fathers. We have a good idea. We often think, oh, this is good. This is what we ought to do. But we need to take it to the next step. It's a good idea, but we take it to God in prayer. Is this God's idea? Is this God's counsel? What's His counsel? What would He have us to do? And so, fathers, I think there's a prayer here for us to remember. Heavenly Father, we cry out to our Heavenly Father as the fathers. You know every decision I need to make. You know every challenge I face. Please forgive me for the times I try to figure this life out on my own. I need You. I need Your Holy Spirit to give me strength, wisdom, and direction. Amen. And so, as fathers, I'm thankful that my father, 86 years of age, I'm thankful he's still living. And I give him a call at least once a week, and I'm often asking for advice. I'm often asking him, Dad, what do you think of this? What would you... And I think of this, every day, fathers, we need to cry out to our Heavenly Father and ask for His counsel. Ask for His advice. Ask for His will. Number three, a disobedient soldier leads to a defeated army. But also, number three, it leads to a discouraged leader. As they came back after being defeated by this little town of Ai, there was great remorse, sadness. Notice, first of all, Joshua, what he did here. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord and remained there until evening, all day long, before the face of God. The elders of Israel did the same. And they sprinkled dust on their heads. Now, this was a Jewish way of showing remorse, as they would often demonstrate their remorse, or they would do this, tearing their clothes, falling down on the ground, and so forth, sprinkling dust on their heads. These are all signs of remorse. But if we remember this, if he had humbled himself before the battle, then the situation would have been different after the battle. If he had fell down before God before the battle, then he would not have had to fall down with defeat. And there's a reproach also. We see here the reproach that was given. Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver them into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of Jordan." And I don't know if Joshua is repeating these words because these are the words that people said to him. Remember the words that people said to Moses? It would have been better if you had not brought us into the wilderness. Better if we had been back in Egypt. And maybe the people said these same words to Joshua. It'd been better if we stayed in the wilderness than to come into Canaan. And maybe these words the people cried out to him, just like Moses took those words and cried out to God. And Joshua cries out to God also. the reproach that was felt. And then there's a repentance. Notice these words here. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that the Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this. And they will surround us. They will wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your great name? Now, this prayer of repentance, I want you to notice a couple things about this prayer that Joshua gives of repentance. First of all, he's crying out for forgiveness. Pardon your servant, Lord. Forgive me. Forgive me for not getting your advice. Forgive me for not seeking your face. Forgive me, Lord. He asks for forgiveness. And that's part of repentance. But also notice his second part here, that he cries out for the great name of the Lord, the great name of Jehovah, for your great name, for your sake, for your great name. When we repent of our sin, we have to acknowledge what we have done, but we cry out for that great name. The name of Jesus is what forgives us of our sin. The blood of Jesus is what forgives us of our sin. So, I want you to see these two parts of repentance. Confession and crying out for that great name. For your name's sake, Lord, forgive me. For your blood, cover me with your sin, from my sin. And then there's a rebuke that's given. And as we look at this rebuke here, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant. Here's God speaking to Joshua, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. So here's the sins that they have committed. You know, it's not just one sin. You know what sin does? It leads to another sin, another sin. We covet, and then we steal, and then we try to cover it up and lie about it. You know, it's hard to commit just one sin. You know, there's advertisement about these potato chips. It's hard to eat just one. You can't eat just one. Well, sin is like that. When you dip into that bag of sin and eat one, it's hard to stop with one. Because then you try to lie to cover up your sin. It leads to more sin. And so here's the confession of all their sins here. This is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. God's explaining this to Joshua. Because of your sins. This is why the Israelites can't stand against their enemies. And why they turn their backs and run, because they have been made liable to destruction. Your sin has caused this destruction. And I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. These are strong words of rebuke that God speaks to Joshua. I cannot go with you. Yes, I promised my presence with you. But if there's sin in your heart, if there's sin among the camp, if there's sin among the people, I cannot bless you and I want to bless you. And so we need to be reminded of what sin is. Now, sin is a word that means to miss the mark. If you've ever gone target practicing, whether with arrows or with a pistol or whatever, the bullseye in the middle is what you're aiming for. And sin is to miss the mark. God wants His people to be holy. That's the mark. God wants His people to be obedient. That's the mark. And when they miss the mark and fall short of God's standard, that is sin. And we need to be reminded of that, because what we often do is we compare ourselves with others. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I've not done what so-and-so has done. And yes, I missed the mark, but they missed the target. You know, like that makes me feel better. I didn't hit the mark, but they were way off. And so that doesn't make us, that's, sin is acknowledging to God that we have fallen short of His standard. Another word for sin is also the word transgression, which means to cross over. There's a line. We cross the line. That's a transgression. And He has violated the covenant of the Lord, has taken an outrageous thing in Israel. Here's the line that God drew in the sand as they went to Jericho. The first fruits, those are the devoted things. Those are the things you have committed to me. And they crossed the line. They missed the mark. They sinned. And so, application here is this. The proper response to defeat. When we lose, it brings sorrow, but it needs a sorrow that leads to repentance. It's not just feeling sorry that we were defeated, but it leads to remorse, sorrow, reproach, repentance, and rebuke. And so we ask ourselves, fathers, how do you respond to defeat and discouragement? And it happens. How do we respond to it? That's the key. When we fall, how do we respond? When we are defeated or discouraged, how do we respond to that? And Joshua had the right response. And that leads us to number four, a discovered sinner. And so there was an investigation. Nobody can hide from God, remember? And so He singled out the tribe of Judah, and then He took them by families. They came by, and He singled out the family of the Zerahites, and then the household of Zabdi, and finally the culprit, finally narrowed it down to Achan. Now, Jeremiah tells us, "My eyes are on all their ways. They have not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes." God sees everything. And this leads, the investigation points out who the sinner is. And that led to confession. Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor Him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan had not only sinned against his own people, but he had also grievously sinned against the Lord. This is an important thing to remember. Sin is against God. And he had to confess his sin to God. And then the judgment of that sin, when all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they buried them, and then over Achan they heaped up a large pile of stones, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned His fierce anger away from them, and therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor even ever since. There's a reminder, the stones there is a reminder of the place of trouble. So here is an application for us to consider. God is a detective. He investigates, He searches out and reveals sin. And the prosecutor, He's not only the detective, but He's a prosecutor. He's the one who rebukes us of our sin. And He's the judge of our sins. God will judge. Fathers, we need to remember how to deal with sin. Jesus sees our sin more clearly than anyone, and yet still loves us more than anyone. We come to the Lord Jesus and confess our sin, and He loves us and forgives us of our sin. There was that heap of stones in the valley. As we come in the book of Joshua, we see different heaps of stones, different memorials that were set up to remind us. And so the heap of stones in the valley would be a reminder that God expects His people to obey His word. And if they don't, He must judge them. So I ask you, fathers, are you a blessing to others? Or are you a curse to others? Are you a heap of blessings or a heap of curses? Remember how they crossed the Jordan River, and they put up a heap of stones there, the blessings of God. But here, in the Valley of Achor, are a heap of stones, God's cursing. And so we look at this heap of stones there over Achan. Achan maybe thought, well, I just want to provide for my family. But he took of that which was told he could not take of. Whatever excuse you might give, I'm just trying to be a good father, but if you're disobedient, we need to confess that. And then Hosea reminds us of this. God is the only one who can make the valley of trouble a door of hope. I like this verse. God is the only one that can turn that valley of trouble, that low point in our life, and He can open a door of hope when we turn to Jesus Christ and call upon Him and pray to Him and humble ourselves before Him. He turns that valley of trouble into a door of hope. And there's a little card here I'd like to give to fathers today, but it reminds us of this fact here. A father is the anchor of his family. A child won't likely find a father in God above unless an earthly father models God's pure love. By what he may say and what he may do, anchored by faith, Christ being the glue. Fathers, remind us that we are the anchor of the family and the glue. And Ephesians also tells us this in Ephesians 6:4, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before You. And Lord, I just pray to You today as we cry out to You as our Heavenly Father. And we can learn from the example of Joshua that he was a good father. That he bowed down before You. Yes, he made mistakes and he admitted his mistakes. But he also had a determination, as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. And then we see the example of Achan, who troubled his household and troubled all those around him by his sin. And Lord, I pray that You would speak to our hearts, all of our hearts, but especially to us as fathers. We pray that we would be reminded the valley of trouble is also a door of hope. If we turn to You, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.